You know, why would we select that? Golly, we could go down a list or a host of reasons why it would be a wonderful book to go through. One, I really had a desire to just stay in the Old Testament right now on Wednesday evenings for a little bit, just kind of stay in there. But the real thing that really triggered it is in Acts chapter 1. This is the thing that kind of triggered it. We spent a good deal of time traveling through the Acts of the Apostles. And what we did when we went through the Acts of the Apostles is we decided, okay, this is held up for us is the model for the New Testament church. It is what we would aspire to emulate, or that we would want to allow God, by the power of His Spirit, to replicate in our lives, is what we found in Acts. And so I was thinking through some of the things that we went through in going through Acts, and just really kind of landed on this particular scripture. Let's back it up to verse 9 of chapter 1 in Acts. Now when he had spoken these things, Jesus was the one that had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And I was thinking about the return of Jesus Christ and the, as it were, the rapture of the church, and how the New Testament, at that time, the first century church, how they viewed this. Now, if you think back to when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you initially gave your life to Jesus Christ, I do not believe, and I'm happy to visit with you afterwards about this, but I do not believe that you had any question in your mind that the Lord was coming back. It's almost because we've been born again, he comes and lives within us, and it's almost like this innate thing that now is put into our lives that we just know the Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to return for his people. And there's just this excitement and this almost like an innate knowledge that the Lord is going to return. And I think it's just a beautiful thing that I love being around brand new Christians. For even if we're just that simple reason alone, that they just have this enthusiasm and this excitement that the Lord's coming back, you know? And the New Testament church, as it was in the first century church, had this enthusiasm and this anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, for us, that has great application. The only reason I bring this up is because big chunk, the majority of Daniel, deals with visions, interpretation of dreams, and is prophetic. It was prophetic for his time and prophetic out all the way into the future. And so in starting off, I just wanted to kind of give you a basis for what we're doing in Daniel, why we're as a body landing there. Great text to be going through anyway, no matter what, but why are we here at Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, choosing to go through this now? Because that's what the Lord's spoken to my heart, and I'm sharing with you some of the reasons why. I think having a good understanding of the concepts and the realities of the return of Jesus Christ is a wonderful gift, and it's just a beautiful thing to know in your heart and to have that wonderful anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ and that joy that comes from that. There's a couple things. One, when I think about the Lord coming back, I think, you know, what manner of life should I be living? You know, how do I want the Lord to find me if he steps in on the scene right now? How do I want him to find me? Am I set apart to him and to his purposes? Is my heart soft, impliable? Am I just really open to his purpose and his plan? You know, these are things that I think about when I think about the return of Jesus Christ. And if you were to just step in, will I be found so doing those things that would please him? This is one thing. It kind of puts me then on like this cutting edge, doesn't it, of my life because it's causing me to be mindful of his presence and his imminent return. According to Scripture, there's really no specific prophecies any longer that must be fulfilled prior to his return. There are still a couple things that we could maybe see happen, but they aren't necessarily mandatory for him stepping in on the scene. He could step in at any time. And so we want to be prepared. We want to be open to that. We want to be like the bride, you know, waiting for the groom who's made herself ready, you know, when he comes. And so that causes my life to be more attuned to God's purpose and his plan. It also, so that's one great thing it does for each of us as Christians. It keeps us in an awareness of his presence. It keeps us mindful, and it helps to kind of keep my life in order, really. More set apart, you know, more tuned in to his purpose and his plan. One person that I heard speak one time, it was it was on holiness, and where it ended up at was just an awesome conclusion. And the key was that his basis for it was that holiness is the constant awareness of God's presence. That's a great understanding of holiness. Constant awareness of God's presence, that wherever we are, and that produces holiness within our lives. Because I'm constantly aware of his presence. You know, and there's things that, you know, I wouldn't want to be a part of, you know, or be doing, you know, if I'm constantly aware of his presence. So the other thing is it keeps me on the cutting edge of my faith and sharing my faith with other people. It keeps me on that cutting edge. Because, man, you know what? I've gone through, I've taught through, I've read through, studied through Revelations, and I wouldn't wish anybody to be here during the times that will come of God's wrath being poured out on this earth. I wouldn't wish that upon any person that I've ever met. No matter how wicked they are, I just wouldn't wish that on them. The kind of things that are going to go on this earth. And so that puts me on the edge of wanting and having a right heart towards other people and wanting to convey what I know of God's word concerning the return of Jesus Christ and the thing. Grace is available right now. We all know as you read through the Bible, judgment's coming. Ultimately, but grace is available. And so we got this good news, this great message to share with people. Puts me on those two spots for me personally. And I think that's what it does for all Christians. And I think that's what it does for Christianity. And I think that's what was so awesome about the early church, as it were, or the first century church. You know, they were right on that cutting edge. They were right. They were always anticipating, you know, the fact that Jesus could step in on the scene. They were looking for him to come back. Paul lived his whole life that way. The book of Daniel, you know, there's a lot of people that could speculate about it because they think that maybe somebody else wrote Daniel and just signed his name to it because his prophecies were so accurate as far as world history goes. They were so accurate as they came to pass. And so they think, well, you know, somebody got all this information after the fact and wrote it down and then inserted it, okay? The thing is, though, is if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's interesting that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus is speaking in reference to end times or, you know, end times prophecy type things, and Jesus is speaking of the last days, the days of which I believe we live. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," this man of perdition, Satan putting himself up, really the Antichrist, Satan through the Antichrist putting himself up in the temple and erecting himself and wanting to be, you know, worshipped as God, you know. Jesus gives a direct reference to Daniel and the prophecies in Daniel. So if the Son of God considers it to be valid and even does direct reference by name, I'm pretty comfortable with that. You know, if Jesus believes it to be fact, I'm good with it. So I kind of, you know, you could spend a lot of time going over all these different arguments of why. And, I, you know, if you want to read through that stuff, grab some books and go through it. But to, for our purposes, you know, it's unnecessary. We've already validated, you know, it's the Word of God, and we believe that. And so we're going to approach it from that light. Let's begin in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure, into the treasure house of his God. Put your finger in Daniel and flip back towards the front of your Bible and go over to 2 Kings. As you're heading towards the front, you see Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings, there you are. Chapter 24. This is the history as it's recorded in Kings. And it says, verse 1, chapter 24, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So Jehoiakim kind of went against the political tide. And, you know, this was the spiritual fiber and what was supposed to be going on as the nation Israel was just a mess. They were not worshiping God the way God desired to be worshiped. They weren't. It was just a mess. It would be like if we were really to view, there are people that travel from other parts of the world that are fervent believers, and their idea of the United States being a Christian nation, that's what they've heard, that's what they perceive, and they get here, and they come to some of the churches, they're like, you know, they're just floored, because there's a lot of churches you could go to, and they don't even open a Bible, they don't even carry Bibles. You know, they don't even use a Bible. And they come and they're just so floored. In other words, how distant have we gotten as a society from being really a Christian nation? Really. You know, everybody's a Christian. Nobody knows the Lord. There's a problem. Right? Everybody's professing that it's a Christian, but nobody knows God. Well, it doesn't pan out. Born again is what Jesus said had to happen to become a Christian. So that's the rule. That's the measuring stick used. So he rebelled against them, and the group is just, they're just spiritually just a mess. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. And so we see, and let me read on a little bit. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Because remember, the kings had just gone south. They just weren't worshiping God. They weren't pointing the people to God. They were supposed to be a people set apart to God's purpose and plan. They were supposed to be a people that represented God, but no more. They had just fallen into idol worship and everything else. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. And so really, God was really disciplining, chastening, you know, some element or form of judgment upon his people. They were supposed to be representative of something that they weren't representing anymore. He says, hey, no more then. You know, no more. So this invasion did take place. I was just trying to show you the history of it. And if you just flip back, go back just a little bit further. Chapter 20, verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was real ill. And then he prayed, and the Lord had healed him. Okay? And, you know, really, was his life supposed to be extended? Well, God granted it to him. I don't really know that his life was supposed to be extended, but God granted that to him, okay? And now in verse 14, he's kind of on this recovery thing, and then all these other guys from all over the place were coming to visit him and stuff and to bring gifts and say, man, we're glad you're better and that kind of thing. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah in verse 14, chapter 20, 2 Kings, and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. He was all excited. He was alive. He was all excited. These people come. They came, got some gifts. And he's just like, just totally cool with them. Just, yeah, check it all out. You know, he's kind of parading around, you know, all this cool stuff he had and everything. But these guys got wide-eyed. They saw all the stuff he had and they got wide-eyed. And really, the Lord was really preparing their heart to then ultimately come against Jehoiakim. Wanted the treasures. You see how it's starting to fit together? And this prophecy was given by Isaiah 100 years before this event occurred. Let's read on a little bit further. And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, who you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. 100 years earlier from this captivity time that's just started, Isaiah prophesied about this. And now it's starting to come to pass. And I think part of that was, you know, they had revealed all these things and now they'd come in. What did it say? Some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury of the house of his God. And so they come in, they just pillage and ripped them off and taken all these things. And then the king instructed. Oh, Ashpenaz. How's that sound for you? You can pronounce that however you like. I think that's what we're going to run with this evening. And the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish. Now see, this is the part of that prophecy being fulfilled now. Remember, they're bringing some of these guys into be a part of the king's house to serve the king. It's Isaiah's prophecy coming to pass. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve the king's in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. I believe there's a good possibility that part of what they're trying to do is they got kind of these really good guys, these young guys, that they're going to train in their ways, but that are familiar with Judah and can possibly even be people that can kind of be a tie between these two cultures and these two peoples, you know. So it's kind of a big political thing, but they're really basically going to be servants. And as we go on, we'll find out it's really just because of God's presence in their lives. But they were, that they're really of any value at all. But they were being groomed to serve before the king. Daniel and his friends, that's what they're being groomed to do, is just serve before the king. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then we'll go through and talk about their names and their names being changed. These guys are roughly anywhere between 14 and 17 years old, these young fellas, when they're taken into captivity. Again, the spiritual situation was corrupt where they left, when they left in Judah and were taken away. But likely, these four guys were exposed to Jeremiah, the prophet, and probably received, you know, some of the things that were said, and really realized how far gone their society was, and for whatever reason, God had a hold of their lives, and God had a purpose and a plan, and they were aware of that. Very possibly, maybe their parents were pretty right on. When we go through and we look at what their names are, let's look at some of their names. Daniel, which means God is my judge. Hananiah, beloved of the Lord. Mishael, who is as God. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. So you think about those, and it's very possible that their parents might have been pretty right on, having named them these kind of, you know, names that had a direct connection that relate to God. And so we kind of see that. We say, well, that you know, we can really see that that's possible, and that they were also exposed to the prophet Jeremiah. And it's their desire not to be really polluted, as we'll go along and find out. The chief of the eunuchs gave them new names, Babylonian names. Now, I want you to be thinking in your minds, but as we go along through this, these guys are 14 to 17 years old, okay? Now, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to just go sideways. They've been hauled off to a foreign land. Oh, I'm telling you guys, the times that Satan will come to you, man, be on your guard. The times that the enemy will come to you, you know? Nobody knows you. Nobody, you know, I'm so careful when I'm traveling, you know? And because, you know, no, you be somewhere. Gosh, nobody knows me. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I go over here. I could do this. I could do that. Satan's are flight. Oh, you know, it's just get thee behind me, Satan. You know, it's just get away, you know? Resist you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because these guys, and this is real. They're away from anything that was home, anything that was, I mean, accountability's been unplugged, whatever there was. But they have a direct connection and have an understanding of the presence of the living God in their lives. This is what causes us to be set apart. Let me share it to you in this way. When I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, and my wife was not walking with the Lord, had gone to church her whole life and never given her life to God. You know, just, you know, one of those things. And I remember just praying for her and saying, oh, God, you know, I just pray that you make yourself known to her. And, you know, just really pleaded with the Lord for her soul, you know, that she'd come to know Jesus Christ, that she'd have everlasting life, and, you know, that we would just be one in the Lord the way God intended for things to be, and all these things. But I would also add in my prayer, but God, you know what? I don't want her to believe because I believe. I don't want to be responsible for that. I can't handle that. I can't deal with that kind of pressure. It'll be a mess. I want her to believe because you've made yourself known to her. And I started praying for all my friends that way. I started praying for everybody I knew that way. God, make yourself known to them that they would see you for who you are and that they would have this personal relationship. I pray this way for each of my kids. I don't want them to believe because I believe. I want them to believe because God's made himself known to them. And that then they can follow. You don't want boyfriends and girlfriends and people, husbands and wives and all this stuff, to know Jesus Christ just because you do. Because then you're kind of responsible for babysitting them or something. You're responsible for their spirituality and if they're being spiritual. I can't handle that kind of pressure because I can barely deal with, you know, God's got his hands full. I got my hands full trying to stay tuned in with God. And I figure that's enough right there for one person. Really. And if we're honest about it, that's true, because then it's released, you know? Yeah, I'm accountable for my, you know, relationship with my wife as a husband, as a godly husband, and all that's fact. I know. But I didn't want to be responsible for her spirituality or for her salvation or for anything that had to do with that. Make yourself known to her, because then, just like wherever they are, they've got the presence of the living God. There's no Holy Spirit policeman then, you see? We don't have to run around and, you know, keep checking up on every, you know, we don't have to worry about that, you know? It's been so great over the years to watch people I know and friends that have come to know Jesus Christ, you know, and that, you know, they're just growing and developing. They live all over the place, you know? Anytime I have contact with them, you know, it's just a great thing. Because we met the same living God. That's what these guys are like. And their names were reflective of it. Their personal, obviously, their personal heritage was like that. Their names get changed now. And remember, they could just be running around getting wild and crazy. But they're not. They're staying focused. They're in the care of the eunuch now, who's going to train them for 3 years and feed them this appointed food from the king. Daniel's name got changed to Belshazzar. Really, it's just Belts, prince or servant is really what that means. And then Hananiah got changed to Shadrach. Illumined by Rach, or, you know, illuminated by the sun. That's their sun god. Michelle, Meshach. The god Venus, or they had a god that was like Venus, similar to Venus, and it's like that's what his name. Who's like that god? And then Azariah, Abednego, servant of Nego, which is another Babylonian god. So now it's just all kind of converted over into this, which then you remember some of these wonderful stories, you know, of these different fellows and the things that happen. And we're going to enjoy going through this and just seeing some of these great stories. But, you know, in thinking through this, what is really the most important? Who is the main character? Is Daniel the main character when we go through this? Really, was Nehemiah the main character? In Acts, really, was Paul and Peter, were they really the main character? You know, in the letters as they're written back, you know, is just the church in Thessalonica, is that the main character? Not a chance. Not a chance. This is all to reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ. And it's all to bring light and to shed light and to reveal to us the living God, which we know. God is the main character in this, as we read through and as it's displayed for us. We see individuals just like people like us, individual lives. But out of that, we want to have people see Jesus Christ in us. Not just see us, but let's let them see the Lord. Let's go on and read in verse 8 through 10. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. He says, hey, listen, you got this is my translation of this. All he's saying is, hey, listen, you guys, you know, that's all good and fine, but my head's on the block here, you know. He wants you to eat this stuff because and if you don't eat this stuff, then you guys start looking a little gaunt or something, you know, and the king's going to be saying, because you're going to be compared to the other guys that are about your age, they're supposed to be eating the same thing, they're going through the same training that you're going through, and, you know, we can't have you looking different. You guys have been entrusted to me, I'll be chopped, you know. So, you know, let's kind of stick with the program. What are you doing? But the eunuch likes this guy, man. He really likes Daniel. He's just, for whatever reason, God, isn't it crazy? God will give you favor. God will give you favor. We pray that when we get in, you know, tough situations, something's going, God, give us favor with these situations, you know. Help us to get through these. And that's a good prayer to pray. Lord, give us favor, even with those who would be opposed to us. So, but what is interesting is Daniel and his buddies had purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. Now, again, where are they? They could be going willy-nilly and doing whatever they wanted, right? But they know the presence of God is with them, and they've purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. There's many in Scripture that would represent this. Joseph is a great example of that, isn't he? Joseph, he's, you know, sent off as captive. His brothers, you know, sell him off to slavery, you know. He's taken in, and now he's working at Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden he's just, you know, elevated and elevated. Who's giving him favor? It's because of God's presence in his life that keeps giving him this favor. And so he keeps getting put in these places. But then Potiphar's wife kind of takes a shine into him, you know, and really likes him. And she's trying to pick up on him. And he's like, hold it, you know. You know, I'm not going to do this against God. Now, he could have done whatever he wanted. But he knew that it was going to be sinning against God. And so he fled the scene. You see? Because he knew of the presence of God in his life. And he didn't want to defile himself. These are decisions that are made that are choices not to compromise. This is why I take offense at some of the things that go on when they do all these graphic things and really treat young people as if they're just animals and have absolutely no ability to control their sex drive or anything else. I think that's garbage. I think that's absolute garbage. It is able to be monitored and controlled by the power of God's Spirit. Absolutely. But, you know, in our society, they say, you know, they're trying to push really with it. We're all part of the animal kingdom, you know. And that's not really true. We're part of a different kingdom. We are different than the animals. We have reasoning capacities. We are different. We're not just like the dolphins and the whales and we're not. They're all, okay, we can all get classified as mammals, that's fine. But outside of that, I can't go any further with it, you know. We are made what? None of the animals that you can read about say that they were made in the similitude or in the likeness of God. None of them say that. But that's what's said of you and me, that we are made in the similitude and the likeness. So there is that possibility and that reality that we are able to deal with that, and God is able to deal with these things in our lives. You know, so I reject that when, you know, the young people are told this, that you can't control it. And this is a good example here, isn't it? Joseph exercised, you know, self-control. Also, we see Daniel and his friends saying purpose in their heart. Man, they don't want to defile. They are choosing not to compromise. What is it, you know, in this situation that would be being compromised? Most of the delicacies, what's in reference to is the type of food that they would be given. Most of what would be given to them would be sacrificed, you know, animals before idols. They'd be sacrificed, and they were well aware of that in that culture, and that was what ended up then, because that's the best of the best that then gets on the king's table. And see, in the Levitical law, of which they were aware, they weren't supposed to be partaking of anything like that, things that were sacrificed to foreign gods. And so they knew that, and so they, hey, listen, we just don't want to do it. We'll just eat the veggies and, you know, just get us this stuff and let's run that way. So let's see what he says in verse 11. And so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. This is what Daniel says to him. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. The number 10, for those of you who are into numerology, you remember how like number 7 is, you know, completion. Number 12 is governments, you know. 8, new beginnings. You know, there's these different, in the Bible, there's these numbers that you can go through. It's called numerology, and you can study through in the Bible, and they come to represent things. Number 10 is trial and testings. Testing or trial. And so he says, hey, give us 10 days, and let's test this and see how it pans out. And so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And it's not that they just got all plump, okay? We kind of, you know, that word really means, is more, I would say, more better described as they were bright-eyed and healthy, you know? You know, they're bright-eyed and they're healthy. They look good, their color was good, their countenance was good, you know? They looked like it was really, this is a great thing. And thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them the vegetables. So they were now able to continue on, and they taken a stand. I think this is a good thing to remember. They had to get to the point where they said, hey, you know what? We're just not going to compromise on this. And they took that stand instead of just going in the flow of compromise. Said, well, wait a minute. Hey, let's see how this works out. Let's give God a chance in this matter. Good things to just mark down in your heart and your mind. You know, good flagpole to stick up and just say, I'm going to remember that part. Because this is a real good thing for us. Because trials and testing comes, and it's better not to compromise than to compromise. It's better to stand your ground with the Lord, you know, and let the Lord reveal. It was God doing this work in and through them, you know, taking care of them. It's great. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So they were all given, all of them were given knowledge and skill in literature and wisdom. God had given that to them, all of them. And then Daniel had this little other thing going on too. God had really given him an understanding in all visions and dreams, which, as you'll see, begins to unfold as we go through the book of Daniel. God gives natural gifts. I'm personally always very amazed at these things, you know, especially, you know, for us, with three boys, same parents, you know what I mean? Same basic upbringing, exposed to basically all the same stuff, but they all have very unique, each one of them has a unique slant on life and their perspective and their gifts, their natural gifts, just their natural abilities. Neither my wife or I can pick up an instrument and play it at all. No matter how hard I would try and do something with a guitar or any of these things, it just doesn't happen. It's not something that is a natural thing. Now, I could try and I could try, and I'm sure I could accomplish things to some extent just through sheer determination and willpower. But I wouldn't have that natural gift. It wouldn't be there. And it's amazing, isn't it, when you watch these things in people's lives. People have so many, you guys have so many different, unique gifts. Each one of you do. Unique and special to you because you have been created by God. God lined all that up together to make you, you. And every one of us have these unique, natural gifts. The best use of those gifts is what gets important. Because we all have natural gifts. How those are used and where they're used and in what way they're used is very critical to us. Are we giving these gifts back to God? This is what I find as we go through. We're going to find more about Daniel, but this is kind of an opening to this text. So we're kind of going through and kind of covering a couple of ideas about how where he would be at and how he fits in. But he's got these gifts, you know, with understanding in all visions and dreams. And they God had given him the ability with literature and wisdom and stuff. You know, God had really blessed them. Now, again, remember, they're in a place where they could just go off and do their own thing with these things that God's entrusted to them. And they could use those things for their own purposes. But when we take the things that God's given us and give them back to the Lord and say, God, you know what? You made me. I just am giving myself over to you, and you use my life as you want. It really takes on a different meaning. Our life does. The gifts do. I wrote down this quote. Man, I really like this one. Our gifts always find their highest use and expression when they are used for the glory of God. Our gifts always find their highest use and expression when they are used for the glory of God. Because that was God's purpose in giving them. You know, some people just muddle through life and are just kind of so mediocre with how they feel by everything. But, you know, but yet the things that God had entrusted to them, if they would turn them over and let God have them and let God use them, then they would find the peak of that fulfillment of what God wanted to do in and through their lives. Because then the purposes of God are being fulfilled in their lives. And there's nothing better than being, doing, and being a part of what God's called you to do. There are people that have just tremendous gifts. You know, one of the guys that we traveled with is just really, you know, though he's able to share some stuff scripturally and everything, no doubt, but he had just a radical gift administratively and just, you know, like problem solving. I mean, he just had this natural bent on this, you know. I mean, there'd be this discussion of this and this and this, and man, within a few minutes, he's like narrowed this, isolated this down to, well, I think it's this, 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 and this. And I mean, it's just right on target. And it's just, I mean, some of us would muddle around for days trying to sift through it. It's just this natural gift. But man, he's exercising this where he used it for many years in a corporate level and was a world, you know, recognized guy that connected, you know, with this stuff. I'm trying to think of the word that they use for that. But anyway, but so we'll just have to use this guy that connected with that stuff. But anyway, he had these gifts this way, and he used them all in that. And then finally, now as they're being used, sure, great, he made a great living. Sure, all those things were great. But now, man, this guy's just like beaming because he's being used, and the gifts are being used for the fulfillment of what the gifts, why they were given to him to begin with. God's purpose. And so you and I have those too. Each one of us have those. Natural gifts. And then, now you carry it a little bit further then, into the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts and the natural gifts are going to be most amplified in the Lord when we are non-compromising and really committed to the Lord. God's able then to have free reign and access into your life, you see. There's nothing holding that back. You're available. You're open. You're ready to be used by the Lord. And so all these things can be tapped then. Because I think so many people aspire to do so many wonderful things in their lives, and that can be all great. But nothing compares to be doing right what you're supposed to be doing when you're supposed to be doing it in the Lord. I can say honestly from my heart, there is no place that I would rather be this evening than right here with you. And that's honest. It wouldn't matter to me if there's just two couple people here. There is no place I want to be more than right here. And I love sitting in front of the fire and being with my wife, my kid. I like all that too. But there's no place I'd rather be than right here, right now, sharing the gospel with you and going through Daniel. There's no place I'd rather be. And isn't that great? To know that in our hearts, that's a great thing. And my hope and prayer is that as you come, you walk away just blessed. Because we've been together in the Lord. And we've heard from God. And God's stirring our hearts. And that's what it's all about. And so, God's purpose being fulfilled. There's no greater thing than that happening in through our lives. You know? You think back to the various people that you come in contact with in the course of a week sometimes, and the times that you have an opportunity maybe to just sow that seed of kindness or just to say something loving and cool, you know? I've got a guy that's been baiting me for 3 days now. He's been baiting me, you know? He would say, well, so when you gave up that heathen lifestyle, this is the way he approaches it with me. He goes, you know, so did, you know, just everything just cold turkey? He's been going at me like this. This is for like 3 or 4 days now. Just been choom, 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 just plugging at me. Yep. Just got to give him just the right opportunity. There's going to be the right question asked, man. You know, I'm just waiting because I got them stored up. Everything's been said so far, and I'm just waiting for the right opportunity because I just want to share with them the love of God. Say, you know, you've been asking several times, but this must be bugging you. You know, this must be really on your mind. You know, I'm curious about that. I'm curious about why it's eating at you. You know? And it's going to be this opportunity, man. I'm going to be able just to share Jesus Christ with them, love Jesus Christ. You know? I'm not missing anything. Been there, done that. I'm not missing a thing. You know? It wasn't that fun, really. You know? It wasn't that great. There's nothing greater than being right where God wants you to be, doing right what God wants you to be doing. And I believe in my heart that can be the most mundane task. You know? When it's done under the Lord, man, it is just awesome. There's just fulfillment and purpose. What a great thing. You ever thought about just doing those things that God purposes for you to do that day? If you really just pray, God, you know, if you just speak to my heart and tell me to walk over there, bend down, pick up that piece of trash and put it in the trash can, and if that's what you purpose for me that day, I praise you for it. And may I do it to your glory, and may it bring you honor somehow. You ever just thought about that? I mean, what would God ask you? What would he share with you? You know? What would he want you to do? Who would he want you to talk to? How would he want you to talk to them? You know? I've had guys fly off at me, just choo, 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 you know, fiery darts flying all over at me. And, you know, that provokes stuff in you. You know, it's easy to get, hey, what, you know, what's up with that? You know, and you just want, you know. But there's no, God's not going to get any glory from that. And so there's that opportunity to say, you know, like the Proverbs say, a soft word turns away wrath, you know. You say, golly, you know, you all right? You know, and just get a chance to kind of interact. You find out it's a whole other thing. It had nothing to do with you. And it's just God's purpose being fulfilled. The sad reality, and this is the sad reality, and I think we can all attest to this, maybe not, but a lot of us could attest to this when somehow we've fallen prey to this, that many prostitute their gifts. You know, they just end up really, and what I mean by that is prostituting them for their own personal gain or notoriety. You know? Personal gain or notoriety. You know? And that's what was, I guess, encouraging about that particular fellow that I was traveling with, you know? I'm very confident that jumping up into a different class and traveling in a different class was he was more than able to do all that. But he chose to hang out in economy with us and, you know, be slightly uncomfortable. And, you know, it's neat. You know, because God changed his heart. And he wanted to do what he was doing. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should, verse 18, be brought in, and the chief eunuch brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why is that, you think? I think it was because they were just so cool, or, you know? It's because of the presence of God in their lives. See, because they didn't compromise, they didn't do these things, and they somehow stood out. They somehow grasped things better. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them not just a little bit, but 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And that's pretty wild, huh? I mean, 10 times better because their hearts were set apart to God, and God had this purpose and plan for their lives. Thus Daniel continued till the first year of King Cyrus. So that was his position or his place. Simply put, it's because of the presence of God that was with them. Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah 27, 4 through 7 approximately, was appointed, you know, God had spoken that he was to ultimately end up being the king and ruling up into his son and his son's son. And Belshazzar, not Belshazzar as in Daniel, but the other one, it's kind of stated a little bit differently, worded differently, or letters are different. But remember, he ended up, he got cut off. And then ultimately, I think maybe it was Amedes that came in after him. And then we get into it a little further. We'll go through all this. But he went in after him. And it was to exactly as the prophecy went in Jeremiah, that it was going to be to Nebuchadnezzar. But so Nebuchadnezzar, the thing is that even God had appointed for him to be the king and to rule over them, even though maybe he didn't quite grasp it. And at one point, and we'll get into it, is just kind of whet your appetite as we get into this. We get into chapter 4, and we find Nebuchadnezzar really messed up a little bit, because he really started thinking that, oh man, it was all about him, and he became prideful, and that he had acquired all this, and that he had done all this, and he had forgotten that God had placed him there. That God was the one that put him in that position of power and authority. And so he, as God will, and so God had to teach him some very powerful and serious lessons. And I think all of us, you know, you get a few miles on you, you know, you start finding out about learning lessons. And, you know, how tough some of those lessons can be. Jonah didn't want to do what God told him to do. You want me to go to Nineveh? I'm heading for Tarshish. I'm getting out of here. You know, I'm heading the other way. Oh, my goodness. You know, the temperature comes up. I mean, it becomes stormy, all this stuff. You know, what has happened? These guys, you know, he finds it. Hey, it was me. You know, might as well throw me overboard, man. You know, are God's purposes thwarted or ruined? No way. God's got the great fish. You can grab a hold of him. You know, God's going to tell you, what a tough lesson, man. The belly of the whale, oh, just what a mess. All of a sudden, he barfed up on the shore, you know, walks into town, you know, and just, yeah, repent, you know. And he's just thinking this whole thing's just going to be over. He's going to walk away, but no, they all want to repent. And he hates them all. He doesn't care. He doesn't want, you know, that in his natural person. But the point is that God had to teach him the lesson that God's plan was in motion. And it's all part of God's plan. And for us as God's kids, God's got the plan. And we just want to be in line with his plan and his purpose. Not get distracted with this thing or that thing or over here, over there. Because there's a million things that distract our focus and attention. Man, if we stay focused, then we're going to see God use our lives, our congregation, and everything in a mighty, powerful way. Beyond what we could ever even comprehend if we just let him have it. God's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for the smartest people. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for people that are willing vessels. Isn't that great to know? That's so great. And that God's got a purpose and a plan. They excelled. These guys excelled because God was with them. That was the reason they excelled. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar was in the place he was in, because God had placed him there. They didn't take advantage. This is just something that I got thinking about this, and they didn't take advantage in a worldly way while living in a worldly environment. And living in this worldly environment, God's blessing them, but they didn't take advantage of the worldliness that was around them, though they could have. Moses, another great example of that. Could have stayed and just taken advantage of all that was there for him. But he said, no, you know, I've got to go be with my people, you know? And so I really see that, you know, this is some of the key, not taking advantage in a worldly way, you know, because of the worldliness that's going on around you, taking advantage of that worldliness as God's blessing in your life. Stay focused on the Lord. Nothing wrong with the blessings. Nothing wrong with God taking great care of you. That's all wonderful and awesome. It is. It's great. But just remember where it came from. It came from the Lord. Give him the honor and the glory that he deserves, man. You know? God resists the proud. Think about that. Who wants God resisting up again? I don't want that. You know? None of us would want that. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know? We want grace. Verse 8. He purposed in his heart. It's where it all begins for all of us. If I was to say that there was a key in this right now tonight, that would be what I would say. He purposed in his heart. Young guys, man, young people. You know, it doesn't matter, you know, how old they are. I was thinking about times that, you know, I've done things, gosh, with really young people. I mean, we used to do outreaches and stuff because Chris always had bands going and everything. And we'd go do outreaches, you know, in places. And I remember setting up on this flatbed, big semi-flatbed. They wanted his band to come play, and it was over in Pittsburgh, Kansas. I don't know what it was, some festival or something. So he's setting it up, and his band was playing stuff. And I was walking down, if you've ever been there, it's a little bit of an older town, older, you know, small town, older place. And walking through, and I could hear his band echoing. I always remember this because it was just a cool thing. I could hear his band echoing through down these little alleys, these little dark alleys and stuff. And just thinking, man, what a neat thing. He was probably maybe 14. And just hearing, you know, and then, gosh, you know, this is a great thing, you know, what God's doing with these. I mean, he's touching people I can never touch. But they're seeing, you know, these other kids are seeing other kids, and there's a golly, you know. So don't think if you're younger or young or you don't know that much or whatever that you're, you know, not as useful. And don't think because you got a few more miles on you that, well, you know, I'm kind of washed up. And yeah, that's bogus, man. God is looking for willing vessels, every one of us. All he's looking for is an openness to it. And we want to be those, you know, new wineskins, you know, that are soft, pliable, able to, you know, expand and stuff and deal with God as he pours out that new wine, you know. The old wineskins crack and get set in their ways and just spills all over the place, you know. Just a waste. Let's be soft and supple and pliable. Let's let the Lord do what he wants to do in our lives and just be open to it. And let's let the gifts, whatever he's entrusted to you as an individual, as the gifts in your life, let him have those. Give them back to him and say, God, you know, whatever those are, use them for your glory and your purpose. You know? Whatever it might be, and God will do it.